The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today. Getting very close to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to get the children of Israel right there with their toes on the boundary and ready to go behind their leader Joshua. And just as we get to that point where they're ready to do that, ready to make that big move, then we're going to Matthew. We're going to do something else, but that's the way it goes sometimes here in the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join our live Bible study program, our guest today is with us from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, Pastor David Marth. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
I gave you an assignment last time you were here, you know. Remember that? You forgot, didn't you?
Well, when you get to my age...
Well, when you get to my age, but I remembered, you're supposed to be on the historical register by now.
Oh, that's right. It does cost money. I did check into that. And
what, 15, 20 bucks? What is it?
Well, we may take a collection over the airways one of these days.
Is it expensive?
Yeah, it is.
Is it really?
Very expensive. And you know, you just can't claim to be historic or that sort of thing. And the
no,
city
you have
has
to be historic. Okay,
well,
you are.
We are.
Yeah.
That's what we think.
All right, so we're working on it, are we?
We're working on it. I'll report in every time I'm here if I remember.
Okay, all right. There must be somebody there at Trinity that is motivated by a project like this and would just love to see that get done. Is that possible?
I'll check into it.
All right.
It's just not high on my priority list.
I understand.
As you can imagine.
I understand. I'm just making trouble. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on in with your questions and comments here on our Bible study program. We're going to start in prayer, Pastor. I know you have a prayer request.
Well, we do. Too. We've been asked to pray for Chris, who's an 18-year-old young man who is an Eagle Scout. Some friends of his ask us to pray for him. He's in serious condition and intensive care. So we want to include him as we begin and ask you, Lord, this morning that you put your special stamp of blessing upon the day. As you always do, we desire to choose to do those things which are pleasing to you, and that's the call of the word this morning as well. So as we delve into that, we ask your blessing, for it never returns void to us, and it leads us to the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name this morning that you would bless all who are in trouble, those who have to work and live in the outdoors here in St. Louis or other places where it's extremely and intensely hot right now, or places where there's been flooding and in Iowa and other places. We just ask your mercy, O Lord, in those situations. And for Chris this morning, as we pray for his health and his life, that it be spared and that the doctors and nurses who minister to him would be blessed to provide that care in his very, very serious situation. So for that and all other matters this morning, Lord, for those of us who are listening because we can't get out of the house, we do pray, Lord, that you give us strength for the day. For those who are traveling in their vehicles to work and doing projects, we pray that they are successful and to your glory as we do everything in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read here verses 1 and following in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to change a little bit for emphasis. I'm going to play with the text here a little bit. I don't think you'll mind, Pastor, but let's see how this works in your ears. Beginning at verse 1, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Here's where I'm going to change the text a little bit. You have seen that I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. You have seen your clothes have not worn out on you, and you have seen your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, Pastor, there's a strong claim and implication, which is where I inserted those words, you have seen, because that's what, it's really what Moses is saying here. Look at your sandals. Look at your sandals. How do you explain the fact that you've been wandering around in your clothes and sandals for 40 years and nothing is worn out? There's an appeal here to take a look at what's around you. But you know, the evidence is before us, and by evidence I mean we see before us that seeing all this stuff back in Egypt, flies and water turned to blood and frogs and the death of the firstborn, the plague of darkness, your clothes not wearing out, manna on the ground in the morning, didn't work. It didn't. I would like to think that if I saw all that stuff, man, my spiritual muscles, I'd be like Schwarzenegger if I got a chance to see all that. But that's not the way it worked. Why not?
I get the same feeling every Easter when you read the gospel lessons about the resurrection and these people who are privy to Jesus himself not being in the grave but being risen, or Thomas a week later in the upper room saying, hey, unless Jesus shows me for myself, I'm not going to believe. And it's like, on the one hand, we need physical proof, but when we get it, we don't see and we don't believe. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, as a response to Thomas's query. It's a conundrum, to be sure. Why, you'd think, if you're right there and you've got God himself speaking through Moses to you, or you've got Jesus in the flesh saying, just take a look, gang. That's all you got to do. And blessed are those who see, or especially those who don't see. But you've had the privilege of seeing. It is kind of strange, to be sure. Absolutely.
So then, are we to come to the conclusion that seeing miracles, experiencing the supernatural, being blown away by some kind of divine activity, does not and cannot put us in a position where we can say in and of ourselves, you know, I think I'm going to go with the God of the Bible. Because the next challenge down the road, they fail just about every time.
Yep, that's the rhythm of the text.
Is that the point? To show us that if God does not give us the gift of what the Bible calls faith or trust, if it doesn't come from him, we're not coming up with it. We can't. Is that what the point
is?
Yeah,
I think that's a big point to be made here. You know, I'm always somewhat chagrined, I guess, when people view something that is miraculous or just totally out of the ordinary, or where somebody has saved this little boy in China who was saved during the time of the flooding and the earthquakes over there that they dragged out miraculously again. You see those stories all the time on the air. And people go, thank God. Well, I think that's part of our way of talking, and they say it rather flippantly. But in the same breath, if God doesn't come through with a miracle, then, well, where was God when this tragedy happened? Why, Lord? The whole sentence or question changes. Absolutely. So that's why your point that faith, which the children of Israel are called to have not only during the wilderness, but now especially as they're ready to step into the promised land, and who knows what's awaiting them there, they really do need a gift from God, which is the gift of faith. And so do we, whether we see it for ourselves or whether we have to trust that Jesus has come and will come again, or all of the kinds of things that we experience.
Let's look at this again, verse 2. And Moses summoned all Israel That's everybody. And said to all of them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials," those are the 10 plagues I take it to be, "the great trials that your eyes saw." Everybody there who was in Egypt at the time, I guess some of them weren't because it's 40 years later now, but everybody who was there at the time, they saw all these things. And then he says, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or eyes to hear," which I guess explains why they don't trust in God and why they continue to fail and why they, even as they're ready to enter the promised land, are being told about blessings and cursings. If you do this, it's blessed. If you do that, it's cursed. Is verse 4 another way of saying the Lord did not give you faith?
Oh, I wouldn't say that. You know, what comes to mind as you were talking is some of I can't help but connect this to a lot of the New Testament stuff, the things that Jesus says and otherwise, because they are directly connected. Faith is both an Old and New Testament concept. I remember the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, and John says this is the first of the signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, because the New Testament says Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. There's a little bit of that Jewishness within all of us. We all look for things. God really should show himself. That doesn't mean that we're going to see it. Jesus tells parables and he'll go, "Those who have ears, let them hear." Not everybody's going to hear it either. It can go in one ear and out the other. I'm having some eye difficulties right now, and the doctor's treating it with drops, and I'm not used to taking drops in my eyes, and so I'm a little skittish about it, and my left eye is reddish, and she said that's the way it's going to be for a while as you take these drops. And it's going to help me see better. And faith does that. It helps us whether we see it or not to believe. It helps us to, whether we hear it or not, believe. So faith is a critical aspect of what they're going to need going into the promised land, just as they've needed for the last 40 years. And the Lord has not given you a mind to understand or eyes to see or eyes to hear, but he has given you more than that. He's given you the gift of faith to say, "Lord, I don't get this. I don't appreciate this. I don't understand this, but I trust you." And that's a big step for anybody.
Here's one of your favorite New Testament verses, if we're going to use the New Testament. It's Ephesians 2, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this," that is faith, "is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, we've been talking in Deuteronomy about the promise. The promise has popped up here a number of times. It recurs from time to time in Deuteronomy 29 today. Verse 13 says that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you. That promise corresponds to, "For by grace you have been saved," right? Those two things connect.
That's correct. Correct.
So these Israelites who were slaves in Egypt and are just about now to cross into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, are going to cross into that land not because they cast their allegiance with God, because they said, "I'll tell you what, I saw those 10 plagues in Egypt. I'm going with that guy." They're not. He said, "You saw all that, and it didn't work." And it didn't work because the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Can you see where that would be kind of troubling to somebody who is reading this? They're being held accountable, and they're being told, "Look,
Obey the commands of the Lord and you'll be blessed. But if you wander after false gods, if you get into that promised land and start making idols and Asherah poles, then you're going to be cursed. And by the way, I haven't given you ears to hear or eyes to see or a heart to understand. Can you see where that is kind of troubling?
Well, it could be interpreted that way, but when you get to verse 5 and it goes back to the first person singular and God says, don't ever forget, I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And whether you appreciated it or not, or whether you complained, hey, here's manna and quail again, come on, let's have a decent meal. At least we got three squares when we were back in Egypt. And so God reminds them here again and again through the words of Moses as they enter into a new venture. You may or may not remember how good you've had it. You may or may not remember how I blessed you for these 40 years, but I have done it. And whether you can see it or not, or whether I don't even choose to give you eyes to see, I have done it. Faith is really, Chuck, not just about how we receive things and what the Holy Spirit gives to us, but it is God's action and his character of himself. God is a God of faith. God is a God who is faithful, filled with faith, which he then offers us as a gift.
If we go back into Deuteronomy 28, which was not part of your assignment, I'm just plucking a scripture. I could pluck any of a number because it's all over Deuteronomy, but here it is restated. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. The word is always at the center of this if-then. Here's the word. If you are careful to heed the word, then it goes in this direction. If you reject the word, then it goes in that direction. But the central factor is the word. Is that correct?
Yes. And the word is God.
And the word is God. All right. So now, we get to, where can I pick this up? Oh, I'll start at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 29. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you. Now, even I can figure out who's the active player here. God is doing all this. That's obvious. It continues, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, it is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God. And with whoever is not here with us today. So I'm trying to picture this. It's time to go into the promised land. And everybody is there. They're all ready to enter. Right down to the little ones, it says here. And God makes a covenant with his bride, if you will, at this moment as it's time to enter. And then he says, it's not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here. What does that mean, do you think?
Well, as you were reading that, my mind flashed to my experience on a Sunday morning with my congregation. I'm picturing 200 people sitting out in the audience, all coming from different directions, and yet, because they are in that one place, members of the congregation or not, it is that assembly waiting to go back out into the wilderness, waiting to go perhaps to step in across the Jordan into the lives they live. Some of those people have figured it out. Some of the people that sitting there have been dragged there and could care less, and a lot of people in between. When I preach a sermon for 20 minutes to those 200 people, I lay out God's plan of salvation. I lay out the call of his love and his justification. I lay out the challenge maybe of that particular text, and here's how it might fit into your lives this week. But I don't know, Chuck. I don't know what's racing through the minds of those 200 people, and chances are 200 different things. all the way from what's for lunch today to, you know, I've got to go back to work tomorrow morning and I hate my job sort of thing. I think when I prepare my people with the message and when we worship together so that we can go out for the next 6 days to serve the Lord, that's kind of how it is here, as those who haven't seen yet or those who haven't been encountered yet, those who aren't with us yet today. Maybe there's an evangelism sense to this text in that when you go into the promised land, you don't know what you're going to find. You don't know what you're going to find out there in the world the next 6 days. But prepared as you are by faith to know that God loves you, your sins are forgiven, you need to trust in Him, and you need to proclaim His holy name, though, whether you've seen it or not, whether you've appreciated it or not, whether you go, oh, my sandals have not worn out for the last 40 years, and you go, duh, it is still the opportunity God gives us to people who will come along with on the journey with us. I don't know who that's going to be the next 6 days of my life. I don't know who it is in this text, verse 15, with him who is not here with us today, as well as the one who stands here. But I guess that's what struck me, and maybe that's taking it in a little different direction.
Well, in the New Testament, again, we have, as the church is in its infancy and is beginning to expand, we find out that the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, for example, is given a direct revelation from God that the church is going to include Gentiles. And he's told directly, don't call unclean that which God has cleansed. So, am I stretching this too far to say that whoever is standing here with us today, sojourners, maybe people who have come along with the children of Israel, hundreds of thousands, I don't know, maybe a million people ready to go into the promised land, including some Moabites and some Edomites and, you know, some that are maybe not directly descended from Abraham but are along in the company of Israel, and they are being included here. If that's true, I think that's remarkable.
It is remarkable, and it's also what the second half of the book of Isaiah captures, and following God's word of judgment and the collapse of the kingdom, he says, you will be a light to the nations. And the gospel message for Jew and Gentile alike, and that we're all one in Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful text that may just be starting out here in Deuteronomy as they take the next step of their faith journey into an unknown territory.
I'm kind of choosing to see this little phrase here, with whoever is standing here with us today, as being a gospel inclusiveness, which for those of us who either think that our Christianity is exclusive, only certain types can be in the church, or the Jewishness, if you will, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants here, this is inclusive. Now, I go to John chapter 17. That's sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It is some of the loveliest text in all of the scriptures. Jesus is praying. And along the way in his prayer, he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that is, those who are standing in his company that day, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, which I think includes you and me, does it not?
It does. It includes everyone.
When Moses writes, but with ever who is standing here with us today before the Lord, and with whoever is not here with us today, I see a similarity between Jesus' prayer and Moses' prayer here. You and I were not there on that day when Moses spoke these words, but I think we were prayed for right here in Deuteronomy 15. What do you 29:15? What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I now that I have grandchildren, I'm so thankful that my wife Mary, she probably more than I, raised our three kids in the faith, so that now with the fact that each of them has three and these nine grandchildren know Jesus, and there's joy in that. I didn't know that was coming, but it came.
You got three kids?
And 9 grandchildren.
And they each have 3 kids?
Yeah.
Well, that's very biblical.
That's
how did you
only,
order?
Well, it's a Trinitarian kind of thing.
Excellent. Very well done.
Thank you.
You've earned favor with God with that. We'll be right back. I did it again.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
On a sunny June day, Wendy Blight left her poolside friends for her empty college apartment. But she was not alone in that space. At the top of the stairs, a masked man changed her life forever at knife point. Long after the crime, terror ruled in her heart. Where was God? Will I ever live without fear, she begged. Her remarkable comeback journey out of fear into a full and richer life. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several dozen verses in the Bible that use the words healed, healed, and healing. The first of these is in the Genesis story of Father Abraham and his wife Sarah as they traveled in the land of Canaan. This is a strange story. Abraham and Sarah find themselves in the court of King Abimelech. Concerned for his safety prompts Abraham to convince the king that Sarah is actually Abraham's sister and not his wife. As it turns out, Abraham is the daughter of Abraham's father, but not of his mother. This story enabled the king to consider adding Sarah to his harem. Nothing happened, but the king was justifiably upset that Abraham attempted to deceive him. Yet the king did not deny his own culpability. Here's how the chapter ends as the king talks to Sarah. He said to Sarah, "Behold, I have given you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, as is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This means that Abraham prayed for those who were made ill by his own deception, and God healed them. Just 2 chapters earlier, Abraham asked the Lord to spare the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from fire and brimstone destruction if only 50 righteous persons could be found in those cities. Then he asked the Lord for mercy upon 45. He continued asking for mercy until finally he got the Lord to declare, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." The sad irony was that there weren't even 10 righteous people found in these wicked cities. Abraham's prayers teach us that there is nothing that cannot be raised before the Lord in prayer. Lord, how gracious is your steadfast love toward those whom you have created. Teach us today, good Lord, also to pray for the redemption and healing for ourselves and for all others. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who answers our prayers. Amen.
The essence of KFUO Radio on Thursday afternoon from 1 to 4 includes a conversation for those just learning how to read. Peggy Keevy joins us from Concordia Publishing House about the new Hear Me Read Bible. We'll also talk with Nathan Metter of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, as we continue the essence of 1 John. And we hear from Pastor Chuck Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis on the next essence of KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
You're listening to the Bible study. We have so much more to do here. We're in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 today. Pastor Dave Marth is with us here today, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. When you preach a sermon, does it have to be a historic sermon, Pastor? Are all your sermons
they all
historic?
Are.
That's what I figured.
Please, members, do not call in now and negate that.
I mean, people walk out at the end of church and say, "You know, Pastor, that wasn't very historic, that sermon there." Do they say that?
No, they don't say that.
But they will now.
Oh, gosh. You know, one of the blessings that we have as pastors is that not just people tell us, you know, these wonderful things about us, because most of the time they don't. But you can see it in the eyes of somebody, Chuck, who does come out, and where that seed of faith or that next step in the journey has taken place for them that morning, and they just look you in the eye and say, thanks. And they might even not say thanks for the sermon. They might even not say thanks for the worship experience today. But you can sense that the Spirit has moved something. And that's the real joy of watching that from my angle when that happens with people. Like we were talking in the first half hour today, those people who I didn't expect would even be there that day, but were, and the gift of faith implanted within them.
Verse 18. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. When I read that, I thought to myself, when the history books are written about this generation of Americans, this should be the title of that chapter. I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. In a climate where, statistically, we're told, conservatively, 7 out of 10 Americans call themselves Christians. Used to be 8 out of 10, still a majority. But in our hearts we say, I can be a Christian and get married and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and maybe divorced again. I can call myself a Christian and kill my unborn child in the womb. I can call myself a Christian and enjoy extramarital sexual activity. I can call myself a Christian and enjoy homosexual activity. And I could go on.
Sure.
Does this verse 19 have something to say to us?
Yeah, I think that's the real tension after the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy 29. And I don't mean to jump ahead too far, but we may or may not get to the latter part of chapter 30 today. But I think the key, when you sum it all up, and the answer to your question, which is an excellent one, is when God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, and that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, and this phrase, therefore choose life. Faith is not simply something, Chuck, that you receive and you go on your merry way or you do what you darn well please. Faith enables you to make the right choices. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to make the right choices, but life is choosing good or evil, blessings or cursings, God's way or the highway. And that's hard. It's just those kind of decisions that you make, the kinds of choices you make, don't magically disappear just because you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The devil's going to come at you even harder sometimes, and people who come to faith and have like Damascus Road experiences will tell you that. They didn't have to be tempted before. They didn't even have to think about their relationship with God before. But now that they've been struck down, now that they've met Jesus face to face, all of a sudden, the choices are there. And the choices they don't want to make, why Paul says, you know, the good I should do, I don't. The bad I don't want to do, I do. He struggled with that. We all struggle with that. And some of the examples you used, it's hard to be a person of faith, which is why we keep going back to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, stimulate my faith. Use word, use sacrament, use lots of different things to do that so that I do make the right choices.
Well, since you've gone ahead and cut to the chase here, I'm just going to go with you. That's
okay.
All right.
All right.
That's all right. But let's back up a little bit from that section that you just talked about there.
All right.
Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. And if we have time left, we can back up a little bit because I've got a couple of other questions, but we'll see. Verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard. It is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Well, I've heard that before. It's not exactly this way, but it's in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, as Paul is making his theological argument there, talking about how the message of salvation is for everybody, he says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's talking about the abyss there, not the sea, but it's basically the same principle. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30.
Yes, he is.
I never knew that before. I was kind of shocked to find that back there in the Torah. So how do we connect those two things? A passage that we were familiar with from Romans, that's a famous passage, and this rather obscure text back here in Deuteronomy 30, how do they connect?
Well, I would read on in Romans 10 while you're there to verses 9 and 10. Excuse me for, I'm holding back a cough here. It says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one who believes with his heart and is so justified and confesses with his lips is saved. And of course, that's the bottom line, is it not? That our relationship with God through Jesus Christ enables us to confess with our lips and be saved and be justified and all of the wonderful things that it says there. That doesn't mean, Chuck, that we're still going to make the right choices. That's the gift of forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ when we do mess up and when we need to come back to him. So I think it connects very much so back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because the fact of the matter is that it isn't easy. I almost think like back in Romans, or in Deuteronomy 30, God's got his tongue in his cheek there saying, hey, this is easy stuff. And if you blow it, you're forgiven anyway. But it isn't easy. And I don't think he means it to be easy. Our escape route, of course, ultimately is in Christ Jesus. We can, and our salvation is in him. That doesn't take us off the hook for what we do, lessen the commands of God any. God, I think, understands how difficult that is. But that's part of the challenge of living as a believer in Jesus. You know what's coming. You've got these wonderful promises of Romans 10, but it still is a matter of living your life under the gospel and within the gospel.
So, whether it's Deuteronomy 30 or Romans 10, Old Testament or New Testament, we have a single truth here. And I'm thinking to myself, when I was troubled back there in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 29... in spite of the fact that the Israelites had seen things that are far superior to any supernatural manifestation that I've ever seen, they saw miracles that blow you away. But it did not produce in them faith. Seeing was not believing for them. And then it says, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I said I was troubled by that. Now we find out that the faith that allows you to see those things, we affirmed that in the first half hour, right?
Yes.
Proceeds from the Word, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and that's not far away at all. It's not like you have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or go down into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead, or cross the sea, go all the way over to Japan to bring it. No, it's right in your... it's just as close as it could possibly be. I think this is good news.
This is very good news. It's also part of the challenge of Romans 10, which you cited earlier, and that is that, you know, how are people going to hear without without the word being spoken to them, and how are they going to call upon him in whom they've not believed, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? And all the answers to that is that that's what Christ's church provides. That's why it's so important to stay connected to him through the word. The kinds of things we're doing every morning here at KFUO in getting the good news out through Bible study and meditation. It's why we worship on a regular basis. All those things connect us to the wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that when we have to hear God say, you know, bottom line, choose my way, we're able more often to do that than less often.
So in verse 15, right after it says, the word is very near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Then verse 15 says this, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. The inability of the Israelites who sinned in the wilderness to make those correct choices is impacted for them and for us, Deuteronomy 30, Romans 10, by the presence of the Word, which is what we do every day here on this program.
Absolutely.
We're just sowing word here. And it turns out, I guess, that when the word is sown, it does its thing. And for those of us who can't see the good and life that is before us, it's the word that enables us to see it, which is why this verse says, see.
Yeah, I like the way you picked up on that visual this morning throughout the text, because it's really there. I don't see a lot of what I should. I don't hear a lot of what I should. I don't do a lot of what I should do. But I do see with the eyes of faith, and God gives that to me. And all of a sudden, whether it's in this 10 o'clock hour of the day listening to this radio station, or something happens, you know, where you know, God's led me to listen to another voice speak, something's going to touch my spirit that's going to change me. And who come after me? And that's what I don't think we ever want to forget, is the impact that the Word has not only on us personally, but through us.
Baptize any babies lately at Historic Trinity?
Almost every Sunday.
And almost every Sunday?
Yeah, really. We've been so blessed with lots of kids.
When you do a baptism, is it a historic baptism?
Don't make me laugh. I'm going to start coughing.
All right. Well, you know, when and at your church, it's a little different because you've got the font in the back.
Yes.
Which is fine, but it means I got to turn around and see what's going on, I guess, right?
I invite you to come back and watch.
Okay. So when I come back to the back of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, where Pastor Marth is holding the baby and reciting words of Scripture and pouring water over the child's head and probably using a gesture to mark the sign of the cross on the baby's forehead and upon his breast and all those things. Well, my eyes are seeing that. And my brain could conclude, well, that's nice. That's just really nice. But if the word is in my mouth and in my heart, I'm going to see something else happening there. That for the person who doesn't have the word in mouth and heart might not see. What is it that the eyes of faith see as you go through the parts of the baptism?
I think what the eyes of faith hear and see are this wonderful good news that even though this little baby, who's this Sunday's name is Arrow, A-E-R-O, will bring himself, led by his parents and grandparents and the company of believers, to God, asking to implant the gift of faith within him. He comes as one who has been conceived and born sinful, and so is under God's wrath, like we all are.
See, that's one thing. My eyes don't see that.
No, they don't.
That baby, you said that baby
nice
is sinful.
Nice little baby. Just, this is a cute little baby.
My
they
eyes
all
don't
are,
see that.
No, you don't. Not your real, regular eyes.
But in my eyes of faith.
But your eyes of faith will see that. So that when the water and the word splash on this little guy's head again this week, three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God will have done his sacramental, his sacred thing with this child and washed away that original sin, and in a miraculous, life-giving way has given him the big gift of faith now implanted within his spirit, whether he loves it because he loves his bathwater or whether he hates it because what was somebody doing to me with that cold water on a nice warm Sunday morning? It won't matter. What matters is that God's spirit has implanted himself within little Arrow, and now his parents, his grandparents, and the whole company of believers at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church take on the responsibility of helping him along the way to see and hear better than he would see and hear without us.
So the eyes of faith see a spiritually dead human being arrive at the baptismal font and a spiritually alive human being come away from it.
I believe
that's
that
a lot going on.
I believe that with all my heart, and that's why one of the great joys of being a pastor is to get to do that again and again and again and again and again. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Jack. How's everybody doing this morning?
Doing well.
The wonders of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's you know, he's got everything in his Word, and we need to learn and study on. But I'm going to get back to yesterday. We talked about our love toward God, and it's a love relationship. But the scripture says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receives. Could the pastor talk on that too, as far as the believer goes? Because this is for believers, because God has his only punishment for the wicked, and that's after this life, and which he will punish them in this life too, but we don't get that in the afterlife, but we get our chastisement in this life. If the Lord loves us, he chasteneth us, and scourges every one he receives. Because I was reading in Jeremiah 10 today, and the end of it, and Jeremiah is wailing to God and asking him, you might want to read that, asking him to chastise him in his loving judgment instead of his wrath. And the first part of Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, kind of like everybody peeking to the dark world if they had studied it and put it into their study mode and learn from it. Well, you have a good day. Bye-bye.
All right. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Well, thank you, Jim. Yeah, the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, much like most of the Old Testament prophet writings, speak a word of gloom and doom when he says, do not follow the way of the nations and the signs that follow, because, you know, there is idolatry there, verse 5, and there is something to be afraid of. The evil one is out there penetrating this world. But Jeremiah is quick to add in chapter 10, verse 6, there is none like thee, O Lord. You are great. Your name is great in might. And I think that whether or not we as God's people get, quote-unquote, chastened or not, our great God is above all of that. The fact of the matter is that no one is out from under the law. No one is out from under obedience to God and being chastened. And sometimes believers in particular need to, I think, perhaps, you know, feel that weight of God's pressure on them.
That's the law.
That's the law. There is release from that, of course, in Christ Jesus and forgiveness, and we have that hope that is within us. But it's not the motivation. But because we're saved from that and because we're out from under the law and we aren't chastened for bad or evil but for good, we can face those afflictions, we can face that pressure led by the Spirit and probably be not only stronger for it, but even a better witness of it. Sometimes when life gets too easy, we just roll merrily along. Sometimes when we come out from the darkness and we come out from the pressure or the pain or the suffering, we can be even that much more effective because we believe what Romans 5 says, that suffering does produce endurance, and endurance does produce character, and character always produces hope, and that hope is within us in Jesus.
All right, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, where Moses writes, God says, you know, there's that place in the Torah that says that truth must be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. So there are two called here by Moses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. So, Pastor, for the person who has in his mouth and in his heart the word, as is described here in Deuteronomy 30 and quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10, what does that say about our day-to-day living? Set before us with regularity are these options: life and death, blessing and cursing. They're set before us, and we make choices every day. And some of them aren't very good, which I guess brings the scourge that Jim was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But that seems to suggest we have a responsibility here. God's not going to make all the choices for us once the word has arrived in your mouth and in your heart. Now, apparently we have some responsibility?
I think so. I mean, that's the blessing of free will on the one hand, that God doesn't just robotically lead us or make us follow. That's, to me, that's the joy of being a Christian, is to know that, you know, the pressure's off in the sense of my eternal salvation, but the pressure's on in terms of my responsibility to live my life to reflect His glory. Because I may not know who's out there watching, or that unseen guest we talked about earlier, or the people that follow after me, but somebody's watching. Somebody's watching our witness, how we handle a tragic or life-threatening issue, the way we respond in anger or in gentleness to a particular subject matter or a relationship. And their salvation could be influenced greatly by the fact of us taking our responsibility, or the lack thereof, to choose life, that you and your descendants may live. There is that responsibility to pass on the faith to friend and family member alike.
I think some people sort of, they have a church life. They have there's Church Chuck. And,
yeah.
You know, on Sunday morning I bring out Church Chuck, and then after church is over, well, then we go on to the rest of the week Chuck.
Yeah.
And those decisions that I face on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I somehow process that outside of this context, which is probably a mistake.
I would have quit my job long ago had I believed that the Holy Spirit has just works on Sunday morning and nothing really happens throughout the week. Now, a lot of that, I don't know what's going on, and I'm sure a lot of mistakes are made and people do separate their lives to some degree. But I really do believe, Chuck, that when that word works on a Sunday morning, as an example, in the worship service, through the sermon, through the liturgy, through the sacrament, however it happens for an individual, something does affect the living of life the remainder of the week. And that's part of the frustration for me, too, personally, when I really believe that, and I think it is biblically true. And when people don't take advantage of that, I say, gosh, you're missing the joy of what God can do in your daily life based upon your absence or your presence at His table.
Because the word is still in your mouth on Monday, it's still in your heart on Tuesday, and it should be working itself out in all your decisions you make all week long, including Sunday. You dare not subtract the word from your mouth and heart during the week.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I think we do.
We do. All of us do. You and I do that. I mean, you know, even this morning we're talking very positively about the word and try to encourage other people out there. But when you and I have to look in our own mirrors, we see the fickleness of our faith. Absolutely. That's why we keep coming back to the God of grace, and who saves us by faith.
The good that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, that I find myself doing.
You sound like an umpire.
I sound like Paul.
Yeah, good
was
old Paul.
Was Paul an umpire?
I think Paul was an umpire, and Paul struggled with all these things.
Paul could ring him up.
Oh, you're out of here, baby.
David Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church. Dr. Louis Brighton is up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.